Let's conclude that short series on fasting, the role of fasting in the prayer life of a Christian. We discussed this a bit last time. I just want to read it to start. Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. I'm just continuing from that. Verse 3. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, while the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, I'll just stop there, all right, because the point we want to make, which we've been examining for some time, is clear in that in those few verses we have read. Then also we read from Daniel last time, we saw that when Daniel was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, talking to him about the dream that he had, he said that while you were sleeping on your bed, your mind turned to the things that was going to happen in the future. And then God showed you a revelation, you had a dream. And then you saw things that were to take place afterwards, but you didn't understand the interpretation. We discussed that one last time. And what we said from that is that God desires to communicate his word with us. We know that. And we said that the word of God has two sides to it. There is the written word of God, what we call the logos of God, what is already established as the thoughts of God. But then at each particular point in time, there is what God wants a specific individual to do about a specific situation. And, you know, it's just one individual or a group of people at that time that that word is relevant to. For example, we read the story of Ezekiah, who was sick and he was going to die. And then he prayed and God said he would be healed. And he was sick in his one of his feet or something. And then Isaiah said to them, this is how you will bring forth the healing power of God into that situation. You will make a cake or fig and then you apply it to this place and then the man will recover. We also know the story of Naaman who came. Now, the logos in all these situations is that God is a healer. He said, I am the Lord thy God that healed thee. That is the logos in that situation. That is the word of God. But the rhema, which is what God wants you to do specifically at that particular point in time, is not really written directly in any portion of the Bible, even though sometimes the Holy Spirit may quicken something, all right? For example, that is a very good example. In fact, that story will just kick it off again for us today. Demos Shakaran. You know, I talk about that book all the time. And only those who are my enemies have not read it as of today. And they have been listening to me for some time. All right? So locate yourself. All right? The Lord is good. Now, if you read Demos Shakaran's book, you will see. Now, please listen to this very carefully. Just to illustrate the thing, talking about the rhema of God. The way it works. His father, and please, this is so crucial. Oh God, I'm feeling so strong about it. His grandfather, is his father now. Yeah, Demos Shakaran, the founder of Full Gospel. His grandfather was the one that left Armenia on the prophetic instruction of the boy prophet, all right? The boy prophet, that's another thing about the word of God, gave that prophecy decades before they finally acted upon it. Now, so the boy prophet told them, he wrote instructions down, which he saw in a vision, that they were supposed to leave at a particular point in time and move, let's summarize it, to the United States of America. And the time came, they moved. And there was a word there that when they get there, he will prosper them. God said to them that when they get there, they will prosper. Do you understand that? Now, so this man left, that's the Moses' grandfather, with the rest of the Armenian people. They did exactly what they were told. Now, the little boy that went with that left with that man was Demos' father, all right? Now, his father, that is the grandfather now of Demos, died somewhere along the line, and this little boy took over taking care of the family. He was the last one of the very last born. He's a little boy, of course. He had older sisters and his mother, and their rule, their culture there was that the women did not work at all. In fact, the day his mother finally got a job as a cleaner somewhere, the boy packed and said he was leaving the house. The culture just did not allow the women to walk. It was just an Armenian culture, not a Bible culture. You understand? Because if you read the scripture, just for balance sake, you will see that the Bible makes it clear that a virtuous woman, all right, does can do business. You understand? The Bible says that she considers a land and buys it. That is, she knows how to look at good land. It's difficult to defraud her. She's sharp. She's smart. She weaves clothes and sells to merchants. So there's nothing wrong with a woman doing, you know, work. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that Armenians have that culture. So I just want to dispense of that. Anyway, this is the point. They had this prophetic word, the promise of God that they will prosper in that land. Yet they were not seeing the prosperity. This young man was struggling. He wasn't seeing the prosperity. This young man was working in a factory. That's this. Now, don't forget the story. This is Demos' grandfather now, not the grandfather. The grandfather came when the father was a small boy. Now, the grandfather had died. Now, the little boy, he was a teenager there at that time, when he was trying to take care of a whole family, all right, everybody older than him, that is the sisters, including his mother, he was really struggling. He was working in a place where they made some leather works. And he was inhaling a lot of dust from the work, and it was affecting his lungs. He was coughing all the time. He was losing weight. Things were not well with him. And he said simply, "This is not what God promised us." So he went to church. And he said they had their own culture. So the elders gathered to pray. And they prayed and they prayed. One of the things they used to do was to open the Bible. And they opened the Bible, and he fell to one place where the Bible says that, "Blessed shall you be in the fruit of the field." So they said, "God is saying to you, go and operate in agriculture." Now, that's what I mean. That you see, actually, that scripture wasn't saying that. You know, do you get my point? But the way it was quickened for them, that's what I was trying to explain when I brought that matter up, that the rhema of God can be quickened like that. It's the word of God, the logos of God. The logos of God describes the principles of God, the promises of God. It describes everything, the totality of the expressed word and will of God that is already documented. That's what we call the logos. But each time in life, it will be activated for a particular situation to a particular person. In this particular situation, what was the logos of God? That is, God wants them to prosper. God is a God of prosperity. He's a God of abundance. He's the one that makes them to have, give them the power to get wealth. Those are established things. But this man didn't have the power to get wealth, apparently. He was struggling and getting nothing. So he went to go and pray. And then he had a word. Now, the way those people found their own was just to open the Bible at random. And then something was quickened from that particular situation, all right, from that particular page. And the man went out and said, "Well, if God says I should deal in the produce of the field, you know, the fruit of the field and all of that, so that means I should go into agriculture." So he began to look and noticed that most of the vegetables sold were still, they were not fresh. So he started having an arrangement by which you go to the hinterland, you know, the farms, and go and get fresh vegetables and go delivering them from house to house. And that was the beginning of his breakthrough. After doing that for some time, he decided to start raising cattle, became a dairy farmer, and the whole family became exceedingly rich. Because a word, that's the rhema of God we are talking about, is very crucial. God, let me just say this again. God does not only operate by the logos. In fact, from what I've described now, without that rhema, the logos will appear as if it is not there. Do you understand my point? Because the power is always there. What is the rhema? It is the connection we have to that power, which is represented by the logos of God. So God has spoken to you that you will prosper. You've heard that prophetic word. You've heard it. You will be healed. You've heard God is a healer. He's a God of abundance, everything. And it is your portion. You've heard the doctrine of righteousness. Somebody said that you have to give, so you can get. You have given, and it did not work. What is going on? This is summary. You need a word directed at you to crack that your case, like they say. You need a word directed at you to break that your own situation open. That this is not for anybody else. Like the widow of Zarephath. That principle said that you give your last meal. That is why we preach wrong doctrines, because we don't realize that the difference between a specific word sent to a specific person under a particular situation, all right? We don't know there's a difference between that and the general logos of God. The logos of God is that God is a supplier. Cry in the time of your need, God will answer you. That's the general. But how will that widow receive her own? A prophet will show up at her door and ask for something. And if she responds to that prophet, that means that she believes that prophet. Another widow responds to that prophet, but another way. The prophet said, go to your house, you understand, and borrow not a few vessels, and pour the little cruse of oil that you had left, pour into those vessels, and then it will not be exhausted until all those things, you know, stuff like that. Different people. So people now get up and say, this is the way by God by which God works. I always say, we want to pray. Say, look, give the last one. There's another one which the man didn't take anything. You know, we don't preach both of them because we tend to gain from one other side. Do you follow my point? And that's why I tell them, someone said that we give a $58 offering, you get 58 blessings of God. It's not a word of God, you know, as logos. It's a rima. It happens to one person at a particular point in time. It's not a law. It's not a law. You get the principle. It's not a law. All right? Now, so we have been talking about that. I just want to let me sit there again. Now, pause now. Once I've reviewed that, let me now introduce another subject, which we've talked about once in a while. You hear the Bible talk about seeking the face of God, all right? You hardly hear it in the New Testament, though, but there's a principle there that we see from the Old Testament, which we have to operate. And you see, in fact, I wrote an article long ago, which is titled, When God Hides His Face. And what do we mean when we talk about God hiding his face? What that simply means is this. I just quickly say that in one of the references now, you will see it. It's all over the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. You see God saying that, I will surely hide. I'm just reading from one. Don't bother opening to it. Just want to use that one to illustrate. From Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18. But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. He said, but I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. That's just an example. I read from verse 18 of chapter 31, Deuteronomy. Now, what does it mean? What it simply means is that God removes his favor. Are you getting my point? That's what it means. It means that they will go to battle, they will lose. That means they will plant, they will not see much to harvest. That all the blessings of God will be missing from the midst of them. That's what it means for God to hide his face. So when you read the Old Covenant, you see it a lot of times that God, you hear that God is hiding his face. Isaiah that said that I will seek the Lord who is currently hiding his face, you know, from the nation of Israel. You hear expressions like that. What that simply means is that the blessings of God are not being manifested. Now we can adapt that to our own day now and see something like that, all right? That we talk about the logos of God, the promises of God, and it appears as if God is hiding his face. That is, we are not seeing the manifestations of the thing that we believe. We are not seeing the manifestations of the things that are recorded in the scriptures concerning us, even though we have studied about them again and again. Or sometimes you are in, like I gave an example last time, you are doing business, you are in a family, you are doing, there are different things, and you are seeing that things are not working the way they were working before, or you are not getting, you are not experiencing the kind of progress, all right, that you were expecting, all right? I mean, you've been doing business for a while, it's been growing, but this growth, something in you knows that, look, this is not good enough. You are doing ministry. It's not moving the way you expect it to move. The summary of it is that you need a rima from above. Are you getting my point? And what you do at that time is to do what the Bible calls seeking the face of God. Are you getting the point? Now, that's just what you're talking about. To seek God's face simply means, I mean, we've discussed it for the last few weeks. We are explaining that we want to get that rima. And that is what fasting is for a Christian. That is what it is. It is not, oh God, let me say it again. It is not hunger that is the issue. It is not abasement of the flesh. It is not punishing your body. You understand? It is not praying until you can hardly see straight. You are staggering. You say, why are you looking like that? I say, we are fasting. It's a 15-day fast. You're dehydrated. You understand my point? You can't talk. Even God can hardly hear you. Do you understand what I'm saying? As close as he is to you, he can hardly hear. You understand? That is not fasting for a believer. Let me say to you straight. Please, it is wrong. I don't know how more emphatically I can bring it out. We have to tell ourselves the truth. That's not Christianity. People have done that for a long time. All right? It's unnecessary. It is totally unnecessary. It does not gain you anything. If anything, you lose from it. All right? What a believer needs is the word from God. And the way by which we do it, like I said last time, is that we turn aside to look. And what I want to focus on today as I'm teaching is the principle of the practice. That's better. We've talked about the principle. The practice of turning aside. How do we do it? Just practical tips, things to just help people with. I mean, from our experience, things I encourage people to do. That's what we need, to turn aside. You know what you are looking for. If it is sin that you committed, repentance is an instant matter. I hope you are getting my point. You don't, in like Israel, you gather for 7 days and be mourning, and, hey, God, oh, we don't die. Please don't let us die completely. Look, that's not Christianity. That's Judaism. Amen? No, our own is that if we shall confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's very important we understand that. We don't go into all these long days of wearing sackcloth, all right, and lying down in ashes because we want to repent. We repent, in fact, let me just say this. Except the word is entering into you, you can't repent effectively. You hear what I said? No, you can't. You can't. You can't. It's just arm of flesh. You will still fall back again. Except the word is constantly infusing you, you won't even know what you are doing that is wrong. But most people, you know, like I was saying on Saturday, they wonder, a lot of people wondered what I was teaching about. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people are walking in self-righteousness. They are walking in sin. They don't realize it. It's only as the word of God comes forth that it actually reveals to you what is really wrong in your life. Now, let me not sit on that confession matter now. We're not discussing that now. So repentance for believers is a simple thing. We simply, that which the word of God has ignited in us as wrong. Upon that premise, that is the entrance of the word. If God says, you know, I give you an instance once, you know, very interesting. Let me just repeat it for this, those who don't know what I'm talking about. Something that looks trivial, you know, we're working with a man who was visually impaired, you understand? So sometimes, if we don't want this, we'll just, you know, we just touch each other behind and say, like, look, you whisper so that the man, you know, you don't want to talk because you have very good, you know, hearing. So you signal each other, you know, write things in codes, and we're in a meeting. So one day I was reading this, and I didn't think anything of it. Wanted to make progress. Then one day I read in the Bible that you must never curse the man that is deaf. That is, God has no issue. If your man can hear you, and you pick trouble with him. If he can hear you, and you start saying, look, you, see your head like Okoyam. No problem. The man will reply you back, and the two of you will settle. And God will just watch. When you have finished the fighting, I have something to say. But no personal issues. But he said, if the man is deaf, and you start cursing him because you know he can't hear you, then God has a special problem with you. Now, that's how the word of God works. I didn't think anything of it beforehand. Then when I read that, I went and told one of my colleagues. I said, do you know this is what the Bible says? That if you take advantage of somebody's disability, it's a sin. He said, my God, this Bible, eh? So next, when somebody does me a sign like this, I will shout, did you call me? I'm partaking in your iniquity. I raised my voice. Did you call me? Are you telling me something? That is, that way you will change your mind. You will change your mind. Now, what I'm going to say is that until the word entered, I didn't even know it was out of order. Do you get the point? Don't ever use your power that you have against somebody that the power doesn't have. That's why the Bible warns against oppressing an orphan, oppressing a widow. You can fight a man that's your level. God has no problem with it. But if you take advantage of the fact that this man doesn't know anybody, I know people. God says, there's only one thing I do. I kill. No, he said, I take the lives of those who do them. That's what he said. All right? So you see, the word enters. It ignites us. We don't realize we are doing some things that are out of order. All right? But the word enters and ignites information. You know, by information, it ignites repentance. We just repent based upon the word that has entered. Lord, I did not know this. Now I know it. Or I even knew it before. I neglected to obey. I simply utter my words of acknowledgement of my sin and claim the forgiveness that is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. And that's what it is for a believer. Are you getting my point? But then how do I move on from here? All right? How do I move on from the position in which it appears as if God has hidden his face? How do I move on from this position where things are not moving the way they are supposed to? What we say we need is what? A rhema from God. I was saying that the word of God has two sides, the logos and the rhema. And one of the things that Christians who are true believers must know is that the rhema of God is not only important, it is available. Do you hear what I said? I gave you an example. Once I thought I needed money. The rhema of God came from the mouth of a friend of mine. It solved my problems. How did I arrive in Enugu that we are teaching the word from here? Now, I needed to make a decision where I'll go next after I finish my training in Lagos. And through many events, God showed that what where I want you to go is Enugu. Until I came to resume with the University of Nigeria Enugu campus here, I had only been to Enugu once before in my life. I did not even come here to apply for the job. God just made it so clear. He wanted me to go there. After I settled here for a few months, there was a position that opened somewhere. My friends now sent to me, ah, Banky, this position is open. I went to Lagos then. I said, I got your message. For what? I produced the tracks I had. I still remember one of my colleagues, a woman. I said, look at it. I said, that is Kingdom World Ministries, P.O. Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria. Oh, you guys think you were thinking I went to Enugu because there was no place in Lagos or Ibadan for me to stay. No, I went to Enugu on divine assignment. So when a position opened, they said, please come. I said, come where? Forget, I have located. You are getting the point I'm making. Another story I told before, Mary Kay Ash, the pastor of our church said to her, I'll go and read that book, Miracles Happen. That one may be a bit more difficult for you to get, all right? Because they don't sell it around. In the book, Miracles Happen, the pastor of our church said, please help us talk to people to bring money. Let's complete this project now. And the thing was influenced. So she didn't like to speak publicly, that is, that kind of in church setting. She took a very far date, and that date finally arrived. And then, as she was preparing that morning to go to church, he said, if people say they hear from God, that was the closest I ever came to it. As she was dressing up, making up, something had just said to her, tell them today that you will double every dollar that they bring. That was all. So she got to church, was babbling around, nothing was flowing. They talked. Finally, she just closed the whole speech. I mean, enough. Let's summarize this whole thing. Any dollar you give today, I double it. Before, the pastor said on a good day, no, she testified on a good day. The pastor told her, they will give me $2,000 as a good day. That day, she thought it was such a good day, they must have gotten like $10,000. They got over $100,000, which she had to match. The leaders of the church were so concerned because they knew she didn't expect that. And she told them, you know, in my business, I don't deal in credit. It's cash. So I don't want pledges. I want money you can bring before church closes today. The pastor had to tell her, say, please, allow them till tomorrow. It's okay. I want money you will bring latest tomorrow morning so that they can go home and go and get prepared their checks and their cash. And then she was waiting for their phone call to tell her precisely how much they got that she had to match. When they picked the call, when the phone rang, and it led one of the elders of the church said, listen, first of all, we had a meeting. And we said, we are releasing you from that pledge, and which was right and legitimate. If she had taken them up on it, God would have let her go. And she said, I'm sorry, you can't release me. I want to do it, I'm going to do it. They said, okay, the money was $104,000. Even she was weak. Which she also had to come up immediately. She had to come up with it immediately. That was the deal. That man said, remember we said that you are free. He said, no, I'm not free. Don't worry about it. Before she got off from there, listen to this. Before she got off from there, the phone rang again. This time around, it was her son. And what did the boy say? He said, Mommy, how come everything you put your hands to turns to gold? So what are you talking about? He said, remember that investment you made into that, is it geosensing thing, whatever they call it, you know, sensing for oil, prospecting for oil. He said, it finally broke. He said, your share in the first month, not the whole deal, in the first month is over $100,000. She titled that chapter of the book, You Can't Outgive God. Now, what am I talking about? You see, it was not written in the Bible. When you want to give, you promise to double. Look, you go and promise to double what Dangote is planning to give. You're on your own. That's not my point. She said it that if people say they heard from God, this was the closest I ever came to it. And the events that followed showed that indeed she heard from God. And what I'm trying to explain to Christians again is that God still speaks that kind of rhema. How will you hear it? I will not discuss that for one simple reason. I don't want you hung up on a particular method. Because if you see the story I've told now, different things. Demo Shakarian's father went to church. The elders had him kneel down, and they prayed all kinds of prayer. And then somebody opened the Bible. And as the Bible opened, it landed somewhere where God said, "Blessed shall you be in the fruit of the field." He said, "Okay, that is your word." Many people who have opened Bibles to do tumbon, 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 you know, now confusion don't come up for there. Some have dreamt dreams. The way I do ministry today, a lot of the instructions came out of a dream I had during youth service. Many people go and they go and join the church so that they will now maybe promote you. My own was clear. When I woke up that day, I was serving in 3rd Mechanized Infantry Battalion in Seti, Taraba State. One night I woke up. I don't want to give you this of the dream. One night I slept. I slept and I dreamt. When I woke up, I began to meditate upon that dream. I was taking notes, writing things, and I came out of, because I knew this was unusual. Things I didn't dream about, I wrote down that day. Then I lost the card after, but the thing was in my mind. By the time I returned, you understand, after youth service, most people, because of what I did when I was in university, I was a campus fellowship president and all of that. So everybody expected that, if you know the kind of season I'm talking about, I left school in 1991. So people generally expected that by the time you're leaving school, straight into pastoring. In fact, the man who was the pastor of the church I attended as a house officer in 91, 92, all right, he was surprised that I had not entered into ministry shortly after. That was the in thing. Most people who were very active as preachers on campus, they left school, bam, into ministry. But based upon my own rima, I knew that was not an option. I had this idea before that, so I used to pray. God, what do I do? I still remember, you know, today I'm a histopathologist, all right? I still remember where I was seated. The precise date, I can't remember, but it was a weekend immediately after the last weekend in May in 1993, in April, last weekend. So I don't know which, it was just the week after. Because we finished our alumni convention, I went home. I was still agonizing on what do I do, all right, after I leave school and after my youth service. Should I go into general practice, that's private practice, what GP anyway, as a GP, not specialized, or go and do a specialty program? After praying for days, I don't know how it arrived, but a conviction in me said, you will do postgraduate. So which subject? Because if you studied medicine, you will know that they vary. You know, there are plenty of them, dozens, which you can specialize in. You can go and do pure academics, BS, you know, that's MSc, PhD. You can come into clinical specialties, of which you can do anything from anatomy to brain surgery. I was thinking about it. I became a pathologist, all right, later, based on a simple instruction. I sat there that day. I was just thinking, God, what do I do? That word dropped in my head like a coin, as if you cracked something open and threw something inside. It hit me like that. I sat up. I said, how come I never thought about this? I left there and told all my friends I'm going to be a pathologist. It was shocking to them. It was surprising. Because when I was in school, we did not have a lecturer. The only lecturer that was there, we were in our 3rd year, he took ill and he died, Dr. Agawa. And that 4th year, different, and pathologists then were very hard to find. Very, very hard. No, in case you do not know, by the time I came to Enugu in the year 2000, I was the first full-time pathologist that UNTH was having in 11 years. After Professor Enugu left them. And very difficult to find. So imagine how it was when I was a student. So people were surprised. And of course, maybe there's no money in it. I said, you guys don't understand what I'm dealing with here. You know, people operate, you know, different ways. My own was, listen, it's divine assignment. There's a way God is leading me in a particular direction. It came that day, I know how it came. You hear me quote the scripture all the time. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. There was a day I picked that. I don't know what I was doing then. I was in Lagos anyway. I just picked that. I read that scripture. It was as if it was a telephone call, and I just picked my call. Are you getting my point? Behold, that's why I quote that thing all the time. Those are the things that made that just settled my heart. Oh boy, don't worry. You are getting my point? I want people to understand God ministers his word to give direction, specific direction to people. I was speaking about when God hides his face, all right? What does that mean? Things are not working the way you expect them to work. That's what I wanted to just sit on. It's as if these promises are not working. You've heard the preaching on prosperity. Prosper, you are not prospering. Let me say something about sin again. You know, I told you last Saturday. Let me say it again.
God is not going to send you to hellfire. You know, by the time I go home, we're talking, that's my group, you know, my brethren. Somebody quoted Watchman Nee for me. He said that Watchman Nee said, a Christian should not live his life being afraid of going to hell. He should be afraid of missing the will of God for his life. I said, why didn't you tell me this? I said, so I can quote it. So people will know that I am not alone. That I'm with men who understand the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to make an issue here again. One of the reasons why people just say that every little sin you commit, God will send you to hellfire, is because they don't know what sin is. The Bible says, like I quoted on Saturday, if God were to number iniquity, nobody's going to stand. Nobody. The pastor that's saying that you that fry your hair, you are going to hellfire, he will get there before you. Why? For misunderstanding the word of God. You know, he's a preacher. He's a teacher of the word of God. His judgment is how? Double. Severe. His judgment more severely. So if you misunderstand the scripture, it's sin. It's a worse sin than a woman who permed her hair. Now, what I'm going to say is that so some of you will call sin. I beg. God will say, go look at it. That one is not sin. Just leave it alone. Do you understand? Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. According to Watchman, he said, you should better be more afraid of missing God's plan for your life. One day, a young man died. And I began to reason about why he died. And I decided that he died because of the ministry he was working in. He didn't chase any woman. He didn't thief money. Listen. Why did Jonathan die in the Bible? Why? Because he remained in the camp of Saul. If he had relocated himself to the camp of David, you know he would have lived. He was there saying that, I know God will anoint you king one day. Then you are sitting with your father. Better move. Oh. But that kind of young man would have been pointing fingers and listen, all those of you are kissing women, you are not married. It's a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a good thing. But the point is that they lived. He died. Both of them were walking in sin. But his own sin was more grievous. Why? Because he was an anointed minister of God. Do you know for not circumcising his son on time, Moses was about to die? God showed up one day and was about to kill him because he didn't circumcise his son. What am I trying to explain? You see my reason in a moment. Why do we seek the face of God to get the rima of God? Because one of the reasons, I was going to describe sin, that's why I went to all of that talk. Sin is not always, this man is telling lies. He's stealing. That is sin. It is sin. Alright? It is clear. There are many things that are clear in the scriptures. But I just wanted to emphasize the fact that sometimes, he said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Or what? So the way he's sitting is a problem. That's where I'm going. And many times people don't know this. So Elihu said, they must learn to pray. That which I see not, teach thou me. What am I not explaining? Many times, why that word is not working, why that revelation of, why that truth of the word of God is not manifested in our lives, is that, please, understand me now, we are walking in what, as far as God is concerned, is technically sin. It's not the moral sin. It's not moral. You're not cheating anybody. You're not telling lies. You're not carrying women. You feel very self-righteous. But the way you have organized your business is it's not such that God's blessings can flow through it. So pray from now till tomorrow about breakthrough, breakthrough. It can't break through. So when it doesn't happen, God says, seek my face. What do I do? I give you rima, I give you an understanding on how to rearrange. Because you see, if you want to, I mean, sometimes we've had problems, you know, many, you've seen a lot of times, Israel want to switch over, you understand, and then the whole hall goes dark. Why? Because there's a wiring somewhere that is out of order. Pray from now to tomorrow, until you rearrange those wires, that thing will continue to happen. And it occurs like that also in everyday life, in businesses. God will say, listen, this is your family relationship. It's not the type that begets love. The role you have given your mother or your mother-in-law or your father can never allow you experience the kind of unity I want you guys to experience. pray from now to tomorrow about that matter. Until you change this order, it won't work. And remember when I was talking about the Word of God having many aspects, I said the Word of God has, I described like five aspects. We're talking about following God fully. That God's Word has promises, then it has precepts. Promises we know, easy to understand. Precepts are His principles. Then one of the things I said that He has what? Testimonies. They are generalized commandments, but there are testimonies. And I said those testimonies are personalized commandments. And we'll talk about ordinances also. That is when somebody obeys all these things in the Word of God, I will say is following God fully. You don't just jump up every day and say, the Word of God says, and you are claiming promises. Because those promises are true, but you are missing it in some principles. And they are personalized commandments, which they are not written in any Bible. It's only when you are seeking God's face, like, God, why is my life not moving the way it's supposed to move? Then He says to you simply, you know, I said to you, I don't want to dwell on that because there are different ways. There are those that hear voices loud. So loud they turn and say, is somebody there? Who's talking there? It happens. There are those that somebody will call and say, God said I should tell you this. Sometimes people give, like they ask God for a sign and He obliges them. Other times you just know. How you know, you don't know, but you are sure you know and you have no doubt that you know. Sometimes it comes like a thought that just arises. And I told you my own experience happened more than once. Just I gave you one example in which it was as if somebody threw it into my head. Boom! I felt it land. There was once it knocked me into my chair. I was standing and praying. When the thing entered my head, I just collapsed into the chair. It wasn't anointing, like anointing is so powerful. It was the weight of the word. Sometimes you dream dreams. I have been corrected many times by dreams. Many times. Many times. Many times. And like Enrique used to say, and my own experience was like that, by the time I wake up, you know, I dream a lot of useless dreams. I don't know about you. I dream a lot of useless dreams. That's a huge lot of useless dreams. There are those that they don't dream. When they just sleep, like they die. They resurrect in the morning. Mine is not like that. I can just dream that I was eating bread with okra soup. You know, that kind of funny dream. And then somebody now gave me ice cream to finish it. I dream that. Dream those kind of nonsense dreams. But when I dream a dream that's significant, I know. I will know. You know, as if, and you know, I don't dream evil dreams that witch they pursue me for night. All the witches have checked themselves, say, pursue that guy for night, you won't make it till morning. Somebody dream at night. I was running and witch was pursuing me. The witch was pursuing me. No. God no said they get some kind of say back, you know, go great dream. Because they'll pursue witch pursue me. In fact, my own dream say, I just woke up one day, I was just anointed to go and pursue all the witches. That's the only kind of dream I can dream of. And like somebody said, if by adventure I dream in which a witch was running after me, and I wake up, I will close my eye back and say, no, there's watch out for part two. Enter into the dream back. Where the end day? I must run. Ah, no. How can the film finish when I'm the one on the run? God forbid, but I will never dream. You understand? No, I don't. They get some kind of dreams, so I don't dream. All right? The Lord is good. All right, but I've been warned that, you know, I've had a lot of corrections. And once I have it, I know. Sometimes it takes a while to get the full understanding, but I know. I've said all of this to let you know there are different ways. Some people see visions. All right? They do. Some do. And God has corrected them through visions. All right? There's this story I told you about the, what's his name? Ben Carson in his book, Gifted Hands. When he was in crisis, God sent an angel to go and help him solve chemistry problems. Gave him an insight into what he was going to be asked next in an exam. And he helped him succeed. And he learned some things about how to handle his studies after. There are different ways. All right? But why I don't want to sit on that, like I said, is that there's no one way. Somebody said that the way God speaks is the voice inside you. I've read that thing. I don't believe it. There's no law. He speaks any way He likes. Sometimes He shouts so loud, your neighbor will almost hear it. All right? There was a time He spoke to Jesus Everybody heard it, except that they thought it was thunder. I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. Everybody said that. Did you hear that thunder? Everybody heard it. God speaks different ways. But my emphasis today, again, is that he speaks. He gives direct instructions concerning how to convert, or let me say it like this, how to change certain things in your life so that you will make the connections correct, so that the blessings can come in. So that the stagnation can come to an end. When it has not happened, that is the duty of a believer. That is what fasting is about. Fasting is not a hunger thing. It's a concentration matter. You must know what you are going for. We seek the face of God. That's what we mean by seeking his face. We want to understand. And that's why, and I said, I want to be practical. That's why you need to take time out. All right? Away from your busy schedule. You walk in a place, take a leave. Take a leave. You have wife and children who make a lot of noise, like mine. This morning, you know, I woke up at night to do some things. I was supposed to send messages somewhere. I thought I would sleep well into the morning. Imagine I didn't go to school today. But they wake up very early. I don't hear coco for dog. Daddy, daddy. No, it was mommy. No, mommy. Oh my God. If they are not on holiday and you want to take time out to seek the face of God, you can't stay in that house. You can't. Because when the Holy Spirit wants to tell you something, daddy, I can push me. That's the end. You start saying quarrel. You can't concentrate anymore. Some people think they are still fasting because they are hungry. When your children, you are setting their quarrel, the fasting ended. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's the end of the fast. How can you be selling children's quarrel and tell me because you are hungry, you are fasting? You are starving. You are watching your weight. I agree with that. But that you are fasting Christian fast, lie. You take time out. The issue is that you have to be quiet. It doesn't have to be, there are those who lock themselves for 24 hours, no. But it can just be a few hours a day. Do you follow my point? But that, during that period, your focus, it's not the time you watch news. See? They'll call you and say, oh boy, Arsenal don't score. You say, are you serious? Now they watch how they come. It's not the kind of time. You understand my point? Arsenal score. No, is it Kenya that scored? Nigeria scored. It doesn't concern you at such times. Quietness is important. Not just physical quietness, mental quietness. Stop calculating the money you are owing people at such times. How come they have not yet supplied the things you ordered in last week? That's not the time you do such things. And one of the things I have learned from experience and from observing life is that, listen, it is difficult to, people say you just blank out your mind. I don't tell you lies. Amen? When I'm preaching, I say things that I believe. People say blank out your mind. I don't know whether it's possible. Don't let me say, I don't believe it's possible. I don't know whether it is possible. I can't do it. Maybe you can. Blank out your mind. I don't know how people do it. Just blank out your mind. You know, you pray in tongues until your mind is blank. Well, let me say things are bad. But for me, it doesn't work. I don't know how to blank out my mind. And I have a general principle that says it's hard, if not impossible. Nature abhors a vacuum. I don't believe you can blank out your mind. That's my own. So you want to concentrate on the Lord, so you close your eyes. You see, once you open your eyes, you see around. Once you close your eyes, then the things you kept in your mind before, those of us say, hey, thank you for concentrating on us now. What am I going to explain? The only way I know you can clear your mind is to fill it with something else. That's what I'm going to. That's the only way I am aware of that you can clear your mind. It's not just to clear it entirely. You have to fill it with something else. And the first thing, this is my own experience as a believer, that you fill your mind with, all right, is, let me put it like this, is just the word of God. You want to take time out to, you know, we're talking about fasting now, to turn your eyes to look. You want to turn to hear the word of God. You want to hear the rhema from heaven. You want to seek the face of God. This is my, I told you I wanted to talk about practical things. This is what I recommend. First, you fill your head with the word of God. Fill your eyes with the word of God. What I mean by the word of God? See, anything at all, this is where I see it. You want to pray about business, and maybe that's where the issue is, stagnation in business. You don't go there and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, business, business. No. Take a book. It's talking on second coming. Lie down there, cross your leg, and start reading about the second coming of Christ. It's the word of God. There is a book that talks about the praise of God. How to praise God. If I take the book and start reading it. That's what I'm talking about. Take your mind away from your troubles initially. Focus your mind. Say, as they ministered to God and fasted, focus on God. How do you focus on Him? Listen. You say, you just sit down there and be thinking, oh God, listen. You will say the oh God, after a while you get tired. One of the ways I know by which you can say, oh God, and not get tired is in songs. Yes, that's why God invented songs for us. You can say the same thing 50 times and it does not get boring. If I tell everybody, repeat, our God is an awesome God. He reigns forever and ever. After I say like five times, I say, Pastor, that bad. Say something else now. But if we start singing, our God is an awesome God, He reigns. You know, you can sing that song for an hour. You don't get tired. I recommend that also. These are the ways by which you clear your mind. Songs that talk about the Lord, that emphasize the power of God, songs that talk about the doctrines of God, the word of God, the face of Jesus Christ, songs that do things like that, songs of praise, songs that magnify God. You don't know them? Put them somewhere. Let somebody play it. That is like a music recorder. And sing along. That's what clears your mind. Because it fills your mind. All right, you are thinking on those things. Initially, forget entirely what your troubles are. I read them, John G. Lake. There are sometimes people that is, they are praying so much about their troubles. All they are doing, they are holding on to it. Do you get my point? They pray so much about it. What they have done effectively is to just hold on to the trouble. So God said, release it now. Now I have to pray about it. Okay. Release this thing. No, I'm praying about it. These problems have lasted too long. In the name of Jesus, all these problems, you will go away. Because he released this thing. No, I have to pray about it. Okay. Because the fellow is focused on it all the time. And that's what I'm talking about. That is, take your mind away from it. Sometimes you solve problems by magnifying God. That is, you have not, if it's happened to me before, something becomes like a worry. So I want to pray about it. Because one of the things I learned long ago is that when I want to pray, first thing is I do what the Bible calls confession. Now, let me explain what I mean by confession. There are two sides of confession there. There's confession of sin. And sin, like I know I tried to emphasize it, sin is not always what you think it is. All right? Sin is just confess your shortcomings. Ignorance can be sin. You know that? Yes, it is. So the first thing I do, what I know is I first tell God everything I know and tell the Lord, this is all I know. Do you understand? Like maybe, let me just give an example now. About maybe you're having children and you don't know, they keep on tripling school fees every other week and your salary is not tripling at that same rate. And you know these children are going to grow to a time now you have to start paying university fees and it becomes an issue. So you want to pray about it. This is what I'm saying. I first go and say, Lord, you know, I know you said take no thought for the morrow, you know, because after these things the Gentiles seek, that indeed you are the supplier, you are the provider. All right? That even though, you know, a lot of times when I finish doing like that, the problems have come to an end. That is, I've so magnified the truth of God that I realize there's no problem. Because why the problem looked big initially was that we're focused on the problems and magnifying the problems. So when we start by magnifying God, suddenly the problems disappear. Sometimes it doesn't disappear like that. You've told God everything you know. He said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. What does that mean? I know, I have knowledge up to a particular level. But that knowledge is not enough to solve the problems. So what I recommend, I first tell God everything I know. I say, but that's all I know. I don't know how to go beyond that point into the solution to this problem. What am I saying? So I'm talking about the praises of God. So sometimes all you just start talking about how great God is as much as you are aware. All right? Not focusing on the problem now, but just, God, I thank you because you are good. You are loving. I thank you because I've been forgiven. Sometimes, you know, people know what's disturbing them. Guilt. What do I call it? Guilt. They're having problems. They see things, something they did wrong like 7 years ago. God has not forgotten. That you know, but if you start praying and you start saying, Father, I thank you because you are a loving God. I thank you because I confessed my sins and you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Sometimes by saying that, by giving God thanks for that, peace comes into your heart. You realize that cannot be the cause of my problems. Look, that's the fast of a Christian I'm describing. So I blank my mind. I don't know how people do it. But no, I fill my mind with other things. I fill my mind with songs of praise. That's very, very crucial, all right? Other things I fill my mind with, like I was saying earlier. Okay, I mentioned it earlier. Let me just go back to it. For me, very practical. I want to wait on God. It's not here. Now closing. I say, God, speak, speak, speak. You can't force him to say anything. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So I have found that the easiest way to prevent distraction. I take an interesting material and I start studying. If you have it, it's good to have your Bible and read it. But I think it's a very good aid to get a book of somebody you enjoy reading. Now, this is my own practical one also. Some people say, I've read this book. You know me, I don't have a book that I have read. No, I don't have. I only have books I'm reading. A book, like if I need to make progress, for example, in ministry matters, one of the materials I just get and start reading again is I Believe in Visions by Kenneth Hagin. Those things, listen. You know, when you focus your mind on, you understand, decides what God can communicate with you a lot of times. What I mean is this. If I take a book like I Believe in Visions by Kenneth Hagin, do you know that just reading I Believe in Visions by Kenneth Hagin, he wasn't talking to me. He was talking about the experiences he had with God. But that opens my heart to be able to receive divine ideas. Because when I'm reading about Kenneth Hagin's visitation from God, that the Lord sent appeared to him, angels appeared to him, divine manifestations he had, listen, your heart is automatically connected with the spiritual realm. That's my experience. I take a book like Adventures in God by John G. Lake. So a book like Adventures in God are just stories, short stories. But, you know, they boost your faith to expect divine, that supernatural manifestations in your life. They do. For me, those are practical things about Christian fast I'm telling you about. A man that has been a tremendous blessing to me, if I have to think about ministry matters, is Kenneth Hagin. He has blessed me more in the area of ministry than he blessed me in teaching faith. He taught me faith. So I learned a lot about faith from him. But where he blessed me most in the area of ministry, people who taught me faith most are people like David Oyedepo, you understand, John G. Lake, number one. G. Lake, Habba. You know, I just take a G. Lake book, just read a chapter, like The Law of the Spirit of Life. That was the inspiration for that book I wrote, titled The Law of Life. And these are books I've read again and again and again. Listen, let me tell you, you want to know how you should tithe your money now? Better be tithing to a bookshop. It's crucial. If you have never tithed to a bookshop, you're a sinner. Is it because you have not smoked? You have committed worse sins than the smoking man. And I told you some people, they just say, I don't smoke, I don't drink. I wish you drank beer, but you went to a bookshop. This one that you don't drink beer, you still don't go to a bookshop. Your life can never be straight. A man that drinks and smokes but goes to a bookshop has a better future than the one that neither drinks nor smokes but does not go near a bookshop. We're walking in ignorance and saying, I don't smoke. And I'm not saying you go and buy cigarettes. I'm just trying to say that you are committing, you see, your self-righteousness has not helped you. That's the point I'm making. The sins you are committing that are going to injure you, they are more than the ones you are not committing that you are proud of. Are you getting my point? You know, they are crazy. They buy a recharge card. They do. Even if it's 400 naira a week, they do. But which book did you buy in recent times? You are waiting for me to hand you magazine free of charge and tracts free of charge. And the person feels very self-righteous because he comes to church on time and he sweeps church and he does not smoke. One sin I've told you is worse than smoking and drinking now is ignorance. If you are not the reader, you are a worse sinner than a Christian who's, you know, there are Christians who smoke. You know, let me just say, by the way, you know, an unbeliever is an unbeliever. He's a sinner all the time. When he's giving out offering, it's iniquity. You didn't hear what I said? If he's giving money to a beggar, he's committing sin. If he's planning for his future, he's sinning against God. If he's crossing the road, is a problem. It is sin. Because the greatest sin is that they offered you Jesus Christ and you rejected him. Go and read read the scriptures. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. That was their sin. Please don't ever forget that. Some people tell you that, you see, doing good works. They, with all these bags of rice, they are carving out a big portion of hellfire for him. Because he's an unbeliever. So, when I'm talking about sin or no sin now, I'm talking to Christians, amen? I am telling you, let me say it again in case you want to hear it. A Christian that does not read, does not spend his money buying books so as to consume the word of God, that does not pay attention to it, is committing worse sin than the Christian who smokes cigarettes. He will fall sick faster before that one gets lung cancer. Eventually, he'll get his lung cancer. I hope you know that. He will get it. It's defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, yeah, I mean, anything God gives you, it's your responsibility to keep. I understand my point. It's your responsibility to keep. He gave Adam the garden, said, guard it and keep it. So you don't treat your body anyhow. You don't eat anyhow things. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's your duty. God gave you that, but you keep it well. So it is wrong of you, all right, to be putting, you know what I'm saying? Cigarette smoke inside it, you are defiling it. But I'm trying to put things in proper perspective. Ignorance is a worse crime for a believer. Have you ever read, my people perish for cigarette smoking? But my people perish, they are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. You listen, we must know what is sin. Are you getting my point? And stop hanging around the church, you know, our traditional, you know, those days my wife used to think that if you tell me something, if I report you, I sinned. But reporting you is a sin. She thought that Joseph was sinning by reporting on his brothers. I said, who told you that? I quoted two scriptures for her to show that reporting somebody is the will of God. Should I tell you? Let me not waste your time. But anyway, I'll give you one. Because if anybody comes secretly to entice you to go and serve another God, he said, you go and report him. Say, come and see what he told me to do. Then the people will gather and stone him. Paul said, I heard of the house of Chloe that there are divisions amongst you. It was proper for the house of Chloe to go and report. Don't, these brethren, they are divided. I'm not going to explain something here. Ignorance is a sin. Amen? If you ever thought in your life that certain things were sins, add this one above them. When God was going to describe those who were going into the lake of fire, number one was the unbelieving and the fearful. Before I started adding all the other sinners after it. The fearful, the unbelieving, they were first. What am I saying? Christians can't afford to walk in ignorance. Let me get back to my practical tips I was telling you. This is the point I'm making. That one of the things you do, you take your material and start filling your heart with it. Listen, you know, there's something that happened a lot of times. Many times. I can't count the number of times it happened. Somebody will come to Kingdom World Ministries and say they want to see me. And you know my rule. If I don't know you, I don't see you. You know if I know you, I don't mean whether I've seen your face before. I mean like, I must understand and realize and be convinced and persuaded. I hope those four words are enough to explain what I'm trying to say. That you have been listening to me. It's crucial. It's crucial. So a lot of people come and say, I want to, I said, when he starts talking, I said, hey, wait, have you read the book, Acquire Life? He said, no, sir. I said, go and read it. When you are finished reading it, come back, we talk. Do you know, let me say, 4 times out of 5, minimum, maybe more than that, the people will come back and say, I don't need to talk to you again. I said, let me talk to you a few minutes. I said, have you read this book? He said, no, go and read it. Especially that one, Acquire Life. When people come and start telling me about ancestral curses, generational curses, what are you talking about? Obviously, you have never listened to me. Go and read the book, Acquire Life. Most of the times, in fact, there was one brother, after I finished reading it, he started buying it for people. Go and meet some of his friends. Oh boy, how is that your problem? He said, I don't get one medicine. One ogbonge medicine, you pull it out. Take, read. Those ones will get solutions inside the book. Just describing what God did for them in Christ Jesus. You want to set aside to look, all right? Take a book and fill your heart with it. Sometimes just stories of God's deliverance. I mean, you know, one of the things that helped me as a young believer those days, and helped me till today, that is foundation of faith, is reading books of stories like Bilkis Sheikh, I Dare to Call Him Father. Like The Gentle Breeze of Jesus, Mel Tari. These are just storybooks. Stories of experiences they had. And listen, in fact, God Smuggler, another one. God Smuggler. Just simple stories of experiences people had with God. And those things built my faith, I won't lie to you, more than reading Kenneth Hagin's 7 Steps to Building a Strong Faith. I'm not like, you know, I respect Kenneth Hagin, you know, I'm so, you always get what I'm saying, you know, in perspective. When I said Kenneth Hagin, that those books blessed me. I read those books, I bought them. But do you know, when it comes to faith, I probably was more encouraged in some of those storybooks than I was from reading books, 7 Steps to Building a Strong Faith, How to Train the Human Spirit. Those books were good. Believe me, they blessed me. But just reading a simple book like The Happiest People on Earth will teach you about God's plan for your life without the man teaching about God's plan for your life. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? One of the practical things I've emphasized today is, look, it's not just go there, blank your mind. You take the time out. Yes, maybe you're talking about stagnation in business. But first of all, fill your heart with truth. And then, please, let me encourage you. I've finished with that. When you begin to pray, let me encourage you. Avoid speaking big English. Don't draw your breath when you want to talk to God. You know what I'm saying? Like, God! It's not necessary. What did I say? Now only you did, dear. What's all of this? How will you want to talk to your husband or to your wife? So yeah, sit down. The problem, sir, in this house. Your wife will look. I'm calling off your friends. I think there's a problem here. Just tell God simply. You know, we do the shake head. Maybe many of us grew up in CAC. You know, they call CAC Christ Above the Church. Just, we're talking about fasting now, all right? Drop that one. Don't speak any. It's simple. Say, Lord, after you have spent time, if you're going to spend this, you can spend the worst day or two just playing and singing songs of praise, listening to messages, you understand? Messages, you're just listening to messages. I didn't mention that. You're just listening to messages. You're reading the book. And when you want to bring up the matter, you say, yes, I wanted to get direction. In fact, let me just say this to you before I say that. Take my word for it. 8 times out of 10, minimum, by the time you are through with just praising God and studying, you will have your answers, you will leave the place. That is, you will not have even had the opportunity to get to the point of praying about your problems. You just know what to do. Well, peradventure, by that time, you don't have the answer yet. You now want to start facing it. Talk straight. Tell your neighbor, talk straight. Speak your usual language. Don't go and speak the English that you heard somebody on TV speak. You must know that when we are praying publicly, there's a small proportion that is show. It's not evil. It's just part of it. If you are going to pray for the whole world to hear, you will not blow bad English. You understand my point? Because you're not only praying to God, you are praying to the hearing of your brethren. So those ones you copy on TV is a different matter. Those men don't pray like that inside their homes. So when you reach that place, say, hey, God, see, if you don't do anything, you know this company is going bankrupt. Bankruptcy is not good, though. It's not good. If this money doesn't flow, waiting children go chop. Wife must work. You know, church, the other day now we went to church. Pastor was saying that we have to preach the gospel, you know, with finances. Is it broke people that preach with finances? Serious talk now. Nothing like, God, we shall not be broke. No, listen, that's for the devil. You understand what I'm saying? When it is God, it's serious talk. Last year, this is the total profit sales we made. This is the profit on it. This is the amount of salary we are paying. This is not good now. Why should I be paying this amount of money? We can pay better than this. This year, this is not increasing. The Bible says that the path of the just like the last one I grew, my own, the path of this guy is not shining brighter because look at sales. That's dropped. Or it went up, but cost went up. Lord, there must be a wisdom to bring this thing out of this situation. And that's what I'm asking you for. It's that simple. It's that simple. Listen, I pray that Christians will learn to pray properly. Honestly. I pray for you that you will know how to pray. Are you getting my point? Not to act. A lot of Pentecostal prayer is acting. We act in church, we act at home, we act when we're alone. And some people never say, look, I can never say I'm sick. How are you? It is well. When you lie down to pray again, Lord, I want to thank you because today it is well. Ah, God, it is well. Because are you sure? It's well, no. It's well. I'm not going to talk. They say, God, I won't lie to you. That place is paining me badly. How far? Say, no, really, really. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you understand my point? Yes, because it's just between you and God. Like one thing, one man said once, when I was preaching somewhere, he said, it's all right to cry. He said, who you cry to is what makes the difference. He said, if you cry to God, that is fine. He said, if you cry to God, it is fine. I'm trying to explain something to people. It's one of the things, in fact, my wife will tell you that, he said, you should laugh at me, that this man, you pray very fun. I can be praying with her about something now. Then I'll pause and explain something to the person I'm praying with. I don't know where I get the point. I'm praying about an issue. Along the line, I just say, maybe, wait, let me just explain that. I'll explain and explain and explain and explain. Spend like 5 minutes explaining and explain, clarifying something. Then I go back to her, Lord. So what I was saying is that, after a while, I said, no. You see, the reason why I'm saying, you know, the other day I was telling this person, this is precisely what I was saying. Then I go back to my prayer. I said, this guy, you pray funny. There's no acting in it. And I'm telling you, the fasting of a believer, these are the kinds we are talking about. You are alone. If you are married, you can take time out with your spouse, sit down together, and you start discussing. For me, again, I tell you, I'm being practical. I remember the last house where I was staying before we moved out. Something happened here and there. One day I told my wife, if I reminded her of that a few days ago, that was God that actually moved us out of that place. Initially, I wanted to leave. I was offended. I was angry. You understand? But I said, no, you cannot live like that. So I settled down and prayed. So that day, I just went, well, let's pray about this matter. And I remember I said, Lord, this is the issue. I'm willing to swallow my pride. I know I'm very angry with this man, our landlord then. I'm very angry because he did like this. I said, but what's the big deal? If you want me to, I will call him. I will say sorry. I will pay any money he wants, and I will stay here. My wife can tell. That's how I prayed that prayer. That is simply. By the time we finished, events showed that, no, God said it's okay. You can leave. I don't have time now, all right? We're going to what I discussed it before, the confession of sin, all right? It's a crucial part of your meditation process. It's crucial. It is crucial. Confession of sin. You must be very, very sincere. You know, look, maybe let's take business stagnation as an example. Say, God, you know, when was I at this business? Those things we used to say, they are not true. I'm telling you, you say it like that. Once you say it like that, you are forgiven. Once you say it, say, Lord, you know, we used to say like this. Those things are not true. A Christian shouldn't talk like that. It's called confession. You're already confessing. You are confessing. Huh? My God, I used to refuse to take my calls when I'm owing people. That's not good, though. Do you know the serious? That's serious prayer. I think I told you, I mean it. Christians act too much even when they are praying. They do. Lord, this business, in the name of Jesus, it will do well. It will do well. Stop shouting when you are alone. What's your problem? When you shout so much, you don't hear. I'm serious about it. You know, I said, maybe you don't like to shout. I think it's out of order for anybody to shout. You shouted that shout for the last 6 months. Nothing has changed. Come here and zip your mouth, you know. Just be quiet. Start identifying what you possibly could have done wrong. Because, you see, I told you the other day, God taps people. You know, I explained it. It calls people's attention. Many people's problems in life are caused by the fact that they have refused to take the little corrections. But, you know, over the last few days, my wife and I were analyzing something. It's one of our friends had some issues in ministry matter. I said, no, I have to try and talk to this man. Because you can't be doing like this and then expect ministry to grow. I said, it doesn't work. And you pray from that demon until correction comes to you. Until correction comes to you, you are not leaving that spot. They are not, a lot of times you think you are justified. And the person we're talking about, he felt so, look, that is, if you see his righteous feeling on this matter. You know something, those things get to me. What I mean is that, I'm not saying, you know, you feel very righteous on some matters like this too. I'll now go home and pray the prayer of Elihu. Say, that which I see not, teach thou me. There are many things you are doing, you think you are righteous. Let me tell you something. Anytime you think you are doing something rightly and it's not going anywhere, you need time out. What did I say? Anytime you think you are doing something rightly, but it's not going anywhere, you need time out. You need to take time out and go and pray sincerely. Say, Lord, I thought I knew how to do it, but this is not the kind of progress I expected that will be made when I'm doing things like this. What is the problem? You'll be amazed that of the 10 things you knew, 8 were wrong. I believe there are pastors in Nigeria that should close church. You know what I mean? They just close. Say, we are not doing church again. Brethren, praise the Lord. Today is the last service of this ministry. I have arranged with some of my friends to accept those of you who want to go from here with recommendation letters. Say, Pastor, what are you doing after? Don't worry. Just know that ministry is closing today. Today, back I said, one day the Lord instructed me to close all the branches. All branches, told the pastors. If you can stay on your own, stay. If you can't, close the door, come back home. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you've gotten my point. What is summary of what I've said today is simple. God still gives direction. Let me put it like that. That's the best way to put it. God still gives what? Direction. Specific direction. He can tell you which business to start doing, which one to stop. He'll tell you which relationship to put an end to, and which one to start. He does that. He does that. Tells you how to run your ministry, how to live your life, how to spend your money. He does that. Many of those things are not recorded directly for your situation in the scriptures, but they are based upon the word of God. You need to take time out. That's what fasting is for believers. It is the time that we concentrate because of something that is heavy on our hearts. Something that is nothing heavy. You just know that you should periodically refire. Are you getting my point? Very crucial for believers. Periodically, we must take time out to refire. You don't wait to break down first. It's not a nice thing that God must always knock your head, give you a depressed core fracture, and then heal you after. Do you understand my point? It's not always. So if you know, with understanding as a believer, periodically you take time out. Whether there is any problem or there is none, you take time out, just the way we have said, in the fasting of a believer. What are we doing? We are seeking the face of God. We want understanding. We want direction. I hope you've gotten my point. Our Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We know that you are eager. You know, Kenny Hagin told that story in that book. Anytime he would look in the direction of that angel, he opened his mouth, he wants to start talking. But because we have not been paying attention, we have not been able to hear. Lord, we know you are eager to speak to us. We ask you for the spirit of wisdom, for the spirit of understanding that will help us know what to do in how to take time out and go into a true Christian fasting. Thank you for the word that has come forth. Let this word not stand against us, but let it be a blessing in our walk with you in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak concerning the rest of your week that goodness will dwell therein in the name of Jesus Christ. That God's favor will manifest for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Doors that were closed before, you thought they were closed. You will go there, push them, and discover that they were just shut slightly. Just needed to exert a bit of pressure. And you will discover that blessings are hidden for you behind that door. And that door will open for you this week in the name of Jesus Christ. News of discouragement will be turned to news of good news for you in the name of Jesus Christ. God will give you understanding in what you are supposed to do beginning from now in the name of Jesus Christ.